Let's try that again.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Woo, man. It's a good word. How was everyone this morning?
Super.
Super? All right. I hope that's true. It was a sweet time of worship this morning, and I firmly believe that the presence of God is in this place this morning, and that He is calling out to each one of us, into each one of our hearts, and He's simply asking us to be open to what He wants to say to us today.
So let's do that.
Head in your Bibles so we can hear God's Word if you're not already there. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and this morning we are starting off in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 and the majority of chapter 4. And during our study in Acts, since it is such a large book, and I don't necessarily want to spend a whole year preaching through it, and you might not want me to spend that whole year either, even though it's good stuff and it would be worth it, we're going to be taking kind of a broad stroke view through a large portion of it. Sometimes we'll slow down and zoom in like we did last week when we zoomed in on just a few verses. Other times we'll kind of take the theme of a larger part. But even when we do that, I'm still going to read all the scripture that goes in that section, even if I'm not necessarily going to talk about every single one of them, because God's Word is more important than my Word. And if I didn't do anything else but stand up here and read scripture, that would be a good start to a good day right there. So we're still going to look at the totality of the scripture, but kind of paint with some broad strokes. So over the last few weeks, just to remind ourselves where we've been, we have seen Jesus raised and give some last instructions to His disciples. We've seen Him ascend back to heaven to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father. We've seen the church be given its marching orders, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the believers to go out and carry the mission. We've seen the church community as it starts to grow and how they live their life together. And this morning, we're going to see the disciples in their everyday witness and the beginning of what's going to become a major theme for the rest of the book of Acts, the persecution that they endure as a result of that. But first, to get us started, I do have a little warm-up quiz for us this morning because I like those. And you're not going to have me preaching next week, so you got to get your quiz in, okay? Our topic this morning is this: famous roads or famous intersections. Okay? Here's the first question. This famous road, known as the Main Street of America, originally ran from Chicago to Santa Monica. Where you could get your kicks. And the only reason I know that, Route 66, is because of what cars taught me with Lightning McQueen. This 1,400-mile road, that's a long road, was built in 1942 for military purposes and is one of the only ways to drive to the 49th state. Has anybody ever driven to the 49th state? See, let's start with, what is the 49th state? Alaska, okay. The Alaska Highway, there you go. Also known as the Alcan, all right? 1,400 miles. Make sure you have gas and everything else you need before you start on that road. This famous section of U.S. Highway 1 in the Florida Keys is the worst possible place you could run out of gas. What's the name of it? It's called the 7 Mile Bridge. All right? And you are fined if you run out of gas on it. Like, you have to pay a huge fine if you run out of gas on the bridge. Don't run out of gas on the bridge. One of the world's busiest pedestrian intersections, the intersection of the world it's called, is found at Broadway and 7th Avenue.
Times Square,
good. If you were watching a movie or a TV show set in California and someone is on a road with a beautiful view of the ocean, they're probably on this road. Pacific Coast Highway. Did you hear the California guy back there? PCH. That's what we call it. begins at Springer Mountain, Georgia, and ends at Mount Katahdin, Maine?
Appalachian Trail.
Do we have any 2,000 mile hikers here with us? There are some.
There are some
in Farmville that have done it. So, finally, this famous road is found on the 2015 North Carolina Corridor. This famous road is found on the 2015 North Carolina Corridor. Close.
Blue Ridge Parkway.
Very good. So, why do I have roads and why do I have intersections on my mind this morning? The reason for that is because in our text today, we're going to see a series of paths that are crossing each other. And we're going to see these collisions that happen along these paths. These collisions where love meets need, where truth meets everyday life, and where faithfulness meets boldness. Our one big idea for this morning is this. We experience God's power as we faithfully go out on mission. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for the sweet time of worship we've already had this morning, God, as we have simply focused on your beautiful name, your powerful name, the name that is above all names. So, Lord, may we simply sit at your feet this morning. May we gaze intently upon you. May we be held by you as we need it, Lord. May we be sent out by you as we need it, God. But Lord, more than anything, may we simply know your love. May we simply hear your truth. And may we do something with it, God, knowing that it is as we do that that we will experience the full life that is true life. Lord, we pray this blessing also for our children downstairs this morning. God, as they interact with your word in their own unique way, bless them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth today is this. God places people in our past who need to experience his love. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So, why were Peter and John going to the temple? There for two reasons. We talked about this a little bit last week. First, there to worship God, to pray, to join in the worship of God with others. But they also gathered here because it was a time for them to be able to witness. And we can't miss the importance of this. Their first audience for the proclamation of the gospel was not the ends of the earth, one of the places we are told to go, but it was right there locally with people they knew, with people that had an understanding of God, but nothing beyond that. It was their first witness. Because the temple was not simply a place to go and quietly and reverently worship God. There was areas for that at the temple, but the temple complex was such a larger place. It was a place of community, a place of gathering, a place where you could sit and have conversation and talk about things going on in the world. And this is where they would engage their fellow Jews, their God worshipers, who did not know the truth that the promised Messiah had come, and his name was Jesus. And I love how this course for collision that I've kind of got on my mind today is set from the very beginning of this passage. We see Peter and John walking to the temple, right? Just, they're going there, they've got something to do there, they're thinking about what they're going to be doing. And then on this other path, I imagine, there's this crippled man being brought to be placed at the temple gate to beg for money, something he would normally do. And the reason I'm such a good spot for that is because one of the understood rituals, rites of worship for the Jewish people was the giving of alms, the giving of money to the poor and to the needy. So as they entered the temple, it would have been natural to cast a coin to someone lying there, to someone sitting there who had a need. As others hurried by and maybe gave him some money, Peter and John actually stopped and focused on him and gave him their full attention. And of course, the man says, "Ooh, I have somebody's attention. There might be something good coming out of this." Peter told the man they did not have money, but he said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And the joy from that man, I can only imagine, was palpable, was intense. Imagine how his life had been up to this point. He had been unable to walk, it tells us, since birth for many, many years. And now here he is, jumping up, walking, praising God with a loud voice. You see, God places people in our paths. He placed this man in the path of Peter and John that day. And there are so many needs all around us. So many needs all around us. Some are for the basics of life, like the man with the cardboard sign standing at a busy intersection. Or the family parked at the corner of Walmart saying they need food or they need gas. There are these kind of needs that we see around us all the time. There are other needs we see going on too. Some are harder to see. Somebody who has a need for friendship, who has a need for relationship, who has a need to experience peace in their life that they currently do not have at that moment. Maybe a shoulder to cry on. Maybe a listening ear. There's all kind of needs all around us all the time. And it can be overwhelming, right? I think I might have shared this before with y'all, but anytime I'm in a big city, and I'm talking like a, you know, Atlanta, New York type of city, and I'm walking down the street and I see just like physical need all around you, lying on the street, literally, it overwhelms me. It literally overwhelms me. Like, I don't know if I could live in a big city. I don't know how I would deal with it. Because I would just want to stop with every single person. And I know this can't possibly be done. But sometimes we can feel that way. The need overwhelms us. There's so much going on all around us. Now this story makes me think about the story of Jesus that he told about the Good Samaritan. You know the story. There's a man lying there, half dead, left in the path after being robbed, and three different people come by him. And the first two that come by, what do? They see him, but they make excuses, valid excuses, and they walk right on by. But then the third man comes along, and he rose to the occasion, and he acted on the being a blessing to the one that God had literally placed right in his path. If we're not careful, we can miss the need or we can ignore the need as we walk through our lives. But when we act on these divine appointments, a beautiful collision occurs. Right? Something extra special happens. We reach out and the person reaches up and we show them the love of God. And we point them and direct them heavenward. The $64,000 question, though, is, will we reach out? Will we reach out to whatever that need is that we see going on around us? There will be times that silver and gold is the answer for that situation. Okay? It's not that Peter and John were saying, don't do that. It's that in that moment, there was a different way to meet that need. Right? Sometimes financial help for somebody that needs it is the answer if the Spirit leads us to do that, if God leads us to go down that path with others. But there are going to be some of those type of needs that are just simply too large for us to be able to handle. It might be involving other people in it or finding other avenues of connecting them with other types of resources. But the truth is that just as Peter and John did, there's always something we can give that person. And that something is a someone, and that someone is Jesus. We can always give that person Jesus. We can treat them with dignity and compassion and show God's love to them in that way. We can help them to walk with them through their struggles just as Jesus would do. We can declare God's love for them and help them see that their greatest need can be met by being in relationship with Jesus. Scholars believe that this gate called Beautiful, the scene of this collision, this intersection that happened between the disciples and the crippled man, was actually a large gate made of Corinthian bronze. I just love saying that, by the way. Corinthian bronze. I feel like Ricardo Montalban. Corinthian leather. This was a Corinthian bronze gate. For those of you who didn't get that, I'm sorry. Obviously, Daniel didn't talk to me. But I love the fact that there's this gate, and it was more precious than all the other gates there that were gilded in silver and gilded in gold. It was this beautiful gate, and it's what they called it. And it was in front of this beautiful gate that this beautiful experience happened, where this beggar got riches beyond measure as he responded in faith and trust, and this healing happened in his life. And today we have the same beautiful message of a beautiful Savior with a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And we share that with others. Our next truth this morning is this: as God gives us opportunity, our acts of love pave the path for the message of the gospel to be heard. So let's look at Acts 3:9-26. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And I love the scene we see here where this man is just holding on to Peter and John. He's like, wherever you go, I'm going with you, okay? You just did something amazing in my life, and I'm with you, all right? And I'm with Jesus. When God places someone in our path and we have the opportunity to be the conduit of God's grace into their life, making an impact in their life, bringing healing and hope and peace and possibly salvation in their life, we have a bond with that person. Maybe even just in that moment. That is an experience you can't ever quantify. It's an amazing experience to know that God worked through you into showing His love to someone's life. Right? It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. As everyone in the temple got wind of what happened, they naturally came running. What's going on here? Here's this guy. We know him. We throw some coins to him sometimes. And here he is, walking, praising, and jumping, and excited. And just as the man got more than he bargained for that day, when he got more than silver and gold, the people that came and asked questions got more than they might have bargained for, too. The disciples were now on a course for another collision with this crowd. And Peter took the opportunity to tell them what they were witnessing was not their own power, their own goodness. It was the power of Jesus in action. Oh, and by the way, that's the same Jesus that you crucified not too long ago. Don't forget that part. Peter laid out the bad news first, but then he gave them the good news. That same Jesus is the promised one. The one you've been longing for and waiting for and expecting. He is the one to bring the times of refreshing. The one who will bring full restoration one day when He returns to reign on earth. And when heaven and earth become perfectly one. This same Jesus is the one that they are already seeing with the ministry of restoration. As this man's legs had literally been restored to him. Peter gave them hope that even though they had crucified the author of life, and by the way, we all fall into that category because it is our sins that nailed him to the cross. We all fall into that category, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thank God the story doesn't stop there. Because he gave them this hope that even though they had done that, they were still children of the covenant. They were still heirs to the promises that God had made. Peter understood the gospel. All right. When somebody asks you, do you want to hear the good news first or the bad news first? Who are the bad news first people? Okay. All right. Everybody else, the good news first people? Okay. Some of you are just like, I don't want any news. All right. I got enough going on right now. Can we do that next week, please? But Peter, he saw it. Give them the bad news. All right? What's the bad news? We are sinners, separated from God. But then give the good news. God loves us so much, and He doesn't want to see that separation, and He desires to bless us. And then let's don't stop with good news. Let's give the great news. The great news that Jesus has come to make all of this possible, and He offers it to each one of us freely. All right? There's some bad news, there's some good news, there's some amazing news. And that is the gospel. The Jews gathered daily at the temple offering their sacrifices, but it was in Jesus alone that the complete sacrifice could be made, one that they could never make for themselves. In Jesus, they could know, notice the words Peter spoke, complete healing. Their sins being wiped clean. Times of refreshing and ultimate and eternal restoration. And that's a message people need to hear. That's a message we need to hear. That's a message we need to be reminded of. God puts people in our paths. And as we look at the world through Holy Spirit-colored glasses, get rid of those rose-colored glasses, Holy Spirit-colored glasses, we notice and we stop and we take time for these divine appointments, right? These spiritual forks in the road, if you will, as we show God's love to people. There will also come opportunities to share the gospel in word and truth. And in those moments, we must speak the message of truth. We must speak the message of hope. And as I mentioned last week or the week before, I don't remember, that doesn't necessarily mean it has to be some sort of canned Roman road to salvation presentation. There's a time for that, and if God leads you to that, that's great. But it just means we got to speak. We got to speak the words God gives us to declare who Jesus is, who we are, who He calls us to be. Peter told the crowd, look, we didn't do this here. It wasn't us. Jesus did it. And that's always a good place to start. It's not us. It's Jesus. And what I mean by that is this. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Anytime we have an opportunity to bless someone, we got to make sure very quickly to point them away from us and to point them to the Lord. Look, it's not my love or goodness that made me stop and help you. Alright? It's the love of the Lord flowing through me that compelled me to stop and compelled me to help you here today. And sometimes we'll have an opportunity to go a little bit deeper than that. But sometimes that'll be all we get to say. But you know what? You've started a seed. You've planted a seed, and God will use that, and somebody else will come along and water that, and somebody else will come along and hopefully one day see a harvest. We never know what God might do with the opportunity He gives us. Peter probably did not go to the temple that day expecting to have somebody healed through him and expecting to stand up and preach a sermon. All right? Probably wasn't penciled in on his daily plan. But it happened. The key is to simply follow the Spirit wherever it leads. Our next truth today is this. The truth will face opposition. Look at Acts 4, 1 through 22. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thinking from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So when people are confronted with the truth of Jesus, there will always be a response. There will always be a response. That response might be indifference. It might be anger. It might be a withdrawal okay? As Camille kind of mentioned, sometimes if you were talking to somebody and that name Jesus comes up, all of a sudden, well, you just went to meddling now, so I can't talk to you anymore. It might be an initial softening, right? And an opening for more. It might be acceptance. There will be a response. And the question Peter put to the crowd was, what are you going to do with confronted with your sin and with the hope of Jesus? What are you going to do with it? Okay? This past week, some of you know I was out of town for a couple days for a funeral. And my uncle passed away. And it was expected, but still sudden. He had Alzheimer's. And they asked me to do the funeral, which I didn't really want to do at first. But God kind of said, you're going to do it anyway. So I did it. And what I felt compelled to do was preach the gospel. And what I could see happen, I could literally see it in front of me as I preached the gospel. There were some there who, they were there. They were right there. I mean, they know the Lord. And they're like, yes, yes, yes. But then I could see some of my family members. And you could see it was, they were. If they could have gotten up and walked out with it being acceptable to leave a family member's funeral, they would have. You could see the stirring in their heart, and you could see they were being pulled, but they were pulling back. Just like, just let it happen. Stop fighting. Let the Lord in. He's always calling out to us, and there will always be a response. And what we can pray is that the response will be like we saw here with those who heard the word and they believed. And now this number that has been growing steadily and steadily is now up to 5,000 believers in this fledgling church in Jerusalem. As Peter and John were brought before the religious leaders, the following day we see this another collision happening where truth meets stubbornness, where truth meets denial. Verse 12 is a crucial verse when we share Jesus with others. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See, when we give the gospel, we can't give an incomplete gospel, right? We can't just go halfway that God loves you and He wants you to be saved and yeah, that's it. Okay, however you get there, that's fine. We can't give that gospel. People are not saved. People are not made right with God because, number one, they are basically good people. All right? This is what a lot of people are banking on. Okay? That one day I'll stand before God and He's going to get out those cosmic scales and He's going to take all my good deeds, He's going to pile them up on one side, and He's going to take all my bad deeds, He's going to pile them up on the other side. And that good side is going to outweigh the bad side. He's going to let me in. Because I'm really a good person. I mean, I help people. I'm kind to people. I'm a lot nicer to strangers on the street than most Christians I know are. That's got to count for something, right? But see, thinking like that grossly overestimates our own goodness and grossly underestimates the seriousness of sin. And just what that does to our relationship. Because you can pile up an infinite number of good deeds, but you put that one sin on the scale, that one slap in the face to God. And the truth is, we don't just put one sin on the scale. Let's be honest with ourselves here. Isaiah 64:6, famous passage, tells us, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts, all the things we would put before God, doesn't this make me good enough? What does he say? Are like filthy rags. They're filthy when they're done to make us good. When they're done as a response to our love for the Savior, they are beautiful. But when it's about, this is what I'm banking on for my salvation, it's a filthy rag. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. That's the rest of that verse. We often stop at the filthy rags part. We all shrivel up like a leaf. With our sins, we are swept away. I don't care how good someone thinks they are. We are all sinners who need a Savior. Now, the other reality to the truth that only Jesus can save is that there are not multiple paths. We're not all on a mountain taking our own path to get to the top, which is heaven, and there's lots of ways to get there. We are not saved in the name of Buddha. We are not saved in the name of Muhammad. We are not saved in the name of Vishnu. We are saved in the name of Jesus. And just as Peter gave this truth, but gave it with grace, all right? He showed grace here. He's like, y'all nailed him to the cross, but he still loves you. I don't know how much more grace you can show than that right there. We call it like it is, but we do it in a way that God still wants you. He still desires you. Okay? But it's the path is through Him. The path is not through these other ways. I don't like that. I'm sorry. Jesus said it, and it's the truth. And there's nothing else I can do about that. Okay? He is the only perfect sacrifice. He is the only one who can bridge the gap between unholy man and holy God. Right? And it's only Jesus who can do that. But we do it with grace because it's not about winning an argument. I was at my mother-in-law's house one day, and there was a couple Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. And this was many years ago when I was like in seminary and I was so smart. And I won the argument. They left, and I was like, I took everything they said and I just shot at them. And then God convicted my heart. He says, if you won an argument, but you pushed them away from me because of the way you did it. Because it wasn't about showing them grace and trying to speak truth into their life and caring about their eternal soul. It was about how you could look because you were so smart. So we show grace, but we speak truth as we do it at the same time. Another classic opposition that I want to speak to for a minute, that verse 12 faces this, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the classic question of, what about those who have never heard of the name of Jesus? Alright? That doesn't seem fair. That just because they've never heard of it, they're left out. Alright, and that's a whole another kettle of fish for us to fry another day. But I will speak just briefly to that. The fact that it's a hard truth that you must know Jesus to be saved. The fact that it's a hard truth does not make it nonetheless a truth. Okay? It's the truth. Everyone has to be saved through the name of Jesus. And what I believe as we think about this is that we can trust that God in His grace and His love, He can reach anybody, anywhere, in whatever way He wants to. But God, they never had a chance to hear. He can reach anybody in any way, in whatever way He wants to. He can use visions. He can use dreams. He can use miracles. He can do that in any way He wants to. We don't know exactly what all God's up to. But thinking beyond that, that if we want to argue that it's not fair that God holds people responsible for their sin who have never heard of the name of Jesus, then we need to be the very first person in line to go tell them. Don't say it's not fair that they never had a chance to hear, but get on a boat and go. Alright? Be the next person on Darlene's list of missionaries that we keep up with around the world who are reaching people that have never heard the name of Jesus before. Okay? So often we want to point the finger at God. It's not fair, God. It's not fair that just because they've never heard, they don't get to be with you for eternity. And God says, you're my 18. You're my voice. Go. Go and share the gospel with them. Peter and John spoke truth to the leaders, a truth they did not want to hear. And I'm always amazed by countries where it's illegal to preach the gospel. All right? Because that right there tells you something is lacking in your faith. All right? If your belief system won't stand up to me sharing my belief system, then you need to stop and think for a second. Okay? Because I have no problem with somebody else sharing their beliefs. Share your beliefs. My Jesus can stand up for himself. Okay? My Jesus can say anything that your belief system says, and he can stand up for himself on his own two feet. So it's always interesting when they're like, no, we can't hear that because people might go to it. What does that tell you about your faith then? All right? Stop and think about that for a second. So the religious leaders' only route they could take was to try to forbid these disciples. And they said, obey you or obey God, I'll go with God. I'll choose God in that. They would continue to share Jesus no matter what the authority said, but that also meant they were willing to face the consequences. Right? And it's the same with us today. The moment is not fully here, but it could easily come in our country where we face true persecution for our faith. And if we were told that all of a sudden it's not legal to gather in worship, would we still gather in worship?
Yeah.
Ooh. Sassy. I like it. If we were told that we can't call certain things a sin because that is not considered hate speech, would we still call sin sin? We would be doing people a huge disservice if we said, oh, that's not really sin. The Bible, don't worry about that. Because then we're not giving them the complete truth. As we're faithful, as we speak, some will be indifferent, some will ridicule, some will oppose, some will accept and be changed forever. Notice one final thing about this section. In verse 13, why were the leaders so astonished? They were astonished by the courage of the men. These unschooled, untrained, they hadn't gone to seminary. They didn't know anything. They didn't know the Torah inside and out. But what is it they noticed? These men had been where?
With Jesus.
They had been with Jesus. That tells us something. If we want to be on mission, if we want to be witnesses, if we want to take these opportunities God gives us, we got to spend time with Jesus. And the more time we spend with him, the closer we get to him, and the more we'll see the world through his eyes. Our final truth, final thought this morning is this. God gives us boldness. Look at Acts 4:23 through 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Wow. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Freed from jail, Peter and John go back to the community. And what do? They do what they do best. They pray. They pray together. We've seen this so far throughout the book of Acts. We're reminded that prayer is necessary. It is the engine that drives the car that is our witness. Without staying connected to God through prayer, we will lose our passion for people. We will lose our compassion for showing love. We will miss opportunities as we're moving throughout our day. We will turn blind eyes to the opportunities we do see. All the need around us. The crippled man needed healing. The crowd needed repentance. The leaders needed their eyes to be open to their stubborn refusal. And the believers here needed the power of the Holy Spirit for effective witness. Another thing to notice here is that it is no surprise that the truth will meet opposition. Right? The quote here is an allusion to David speaking in Psalm 2. where nations stood against God and His people back in Old Testament times, and nations and people still stand against God today. When we meet with resistance, when we have people that have no desire to hear what it is we're saying, we should not be shocked. We should not be surprised. We simply continue on. Notice again here the mysterious truth of how man's free will works with God's sovereignty. All right? He said those who crucified Christ were guilty. But he says here it was all part of God's plan. All right? You did what God had said beforehand needed to be done. How does that all work together? It does. Right? It all works together that they're held responsible, but God was bringing about His plan of redemption through the choices of people. And what I want to focus on here is the fact that God has a plan. Right? We've talked a lot about that in the book of Esther. The fact that He is in control should give us great comfort whenever we go out to witness, whenever we try to share God's love with someone else. The fact that the results are not in our hands, but they are firmly in His hands. Right? So what happens in that moment is up to God. It's not up to us. We simply go and do what we're led to do. When we are given the strength of the Holy Spirit, the boldness that He gives us, the power that He gives us, we are left without excuse. We are left without excuse when it comes to share His love. Think of some things that might be excuses in our lives. But I don't want to step on toes. I don't want to make people uncomfortable with these things. Then we hear the words, 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. But I don't want to seem weird, like a Jesus freak or something else. And then we go out to a game and we paint our faces and take our shirts off. Not me, don't worry. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. But I don't know what to say. Luke 12, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. When we stay connected, all excuses vanish. What God desires is our willingness, our obedience. I love how when they're done saying, God, we want to go out and do this, give us boldness. Give us boldness so we have effectiveness for this. What happens? The house shakes. Okay? Right. I'm not going to lie. I've been in some good prayer times before, but I've never had a house shake. All right? God simply showed up and affirmed in a very visual way that He was with them. You want boldness? You got it. I'm giving it to you. So in conclusion, here are some key questions to mull over this week. Are you willing to allow your daily routine to be altered? Are you willing to allow God to divert your path for the day as He puts opportunities in your path? Are you willing to make the most of those opportunities and point people to Jesus in those moments? Are you ready to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? He will help you. So this week, may we find ourselves on some beautiful collisions. We go out and we walk God's path, and He brings somebody else along that He wants us to be a blessing to. And may we simply watch and be amazed. And as Peter said, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when these things happen. We serve a big and mighty God who loves this world and He loves us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for the Scripture. Thank you so much for the fact that you give us everything we need to live into the mission that you put us on. So Lord, this week for each one of us, God, I pray that we would be ready. We would be ready to serve you in whatever way you see fit. We would be ready to show love in deed and show love in word, God. And God, as it happens, Lord, and as we meet resistance, or as we meet indifference, or as we meet acceptance, God, may we just trust you, Lord. Trust you. Be faithful to be obedient. And allow you to work. In Jesus' name, amen.